Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
The most important moment in all of human history, the moment that changed absolutely everything forever, we celebrate today on Easter Sunday, and we get to celebrate it with the greatest confectionery that humankind has ever made in Easter chocolate. So it's a great day for so many reasons. But I do genuinely believe that Easter Sunday is the greatest day every single year, because it's the day we celebrate what happened all those years ago, the day, the hour, the moment that history was changed forever, that nothing would ever be the same again. Everything was changed, and everything was changed forever. Today's the day we celebrate the greatest victory known to mankind, the greatest victory that has ever happened and that will ever happen. Today, we celebrate the victory of Jesus over our death and over our sin. And so there is nothing better to do than to get together, sit under his word, sing him praises, and be blessed by each other and by our God. And that's what I'm excited for today. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that every single one of us will leave here having had God speak to us and convince us that the victory we see in Easter is the greatest victory in all of history. That the victory we see in Easter is a victory that should change our lives. That's my prayer, that each one of us would walk out seeing the victory of Easter as something that should change our lives. As we aim to do that, I'm going to ask three really simple questions today. Why should we believe in the resurrection? What does it mean to me? And how should we respond? They're three really simple questions. Why should we believe? Like, what's the evidence? What does it mean to me? Why does something that happened 2,000 years ago matter to me? And how do I respond? What changes? What's different because of this victory? I'm going to pray that God will convince us of just how great this moment in history is, if you would join me. Lord, thank you so much that you are not a God who stayed dead, but that you rose again and you defeated death and you defeated sin. Lord, that you came back to life, meaning that each and every single one of us could have life. I want to pray now, Lord, that you would speak to all of us collectively and individually, that we would be convinced that your victory is the greatest victory, that your victory is our victory, that we can have eternal life, that we can have hope, that we can have joy, that we can have a future and forget about our past, all in the victory of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into the passage that was in that video, we need a little bit of context. And the obvious context is Good Friday. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel a bit awkward on Good Friday just because I don't know what to say. Because it's the day Jesus died. Can you say Happy Easter on the day that Jesus died on the cross? And I feel like if you're too happy, people are like, does he not know that Jesus went to the cross? But then if you're kind of too like down and out and somber and serious, people are like, does he not know that he went to the cross for his sins? Like, is that the sort of thing? Good Friday gives this like tension of we want to celebrate, but we also want to mourn, because it's kind of the greatest moment of joy for us, that Jesus took our sin away from us and onto himself. But it's also a moment to mourn because God, the creator of humanity, died on a cross. And it says so much of just how much God has tied up his perfect glory with our broken humanity. God has woven together his perfect and glorious self with our broken and sinful humanity. And we see that in the greatest act of love that has ever happened, as Jesus takes our sin and dies in our place, which is also the greatest tragedy that has ever happened. And it's following that, the death of our God, the death of Jesus, Jesus who never sinned, who came, who changed lives, who healed the sick, who opened the eyes of the blind, he gave hope to the hopeless and loved to the unlovable. Jesus brought joy and promised salvation. He healed and lifted people up. We remember and we come to this passage remembering his death. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus had a following. People thought Jesus was the man who was going to bring salvation, who was going to restore Israel, who was going to make the world as it should be. Jesus had an extraordinary life, but where we find this passage, it seems that he has a pretty ordinary death. Like every other man before him, he died. His followers scattered, lost all hope. And there lay Jesus in a borrowed grave, a grave that belonged to someone else, his body beaten and bloody, dead in a grave. The extraordinary life of Jesus at this point in time seems very, very ordinary. And we get to the passage and we meet these women who are preparing perfume and spices to come and treat the dead body of Jesus just like they would anyone else. Like you would any other dead body. You can imagine for these women who had a personal relationship with Jesus, who had put their hope in him for salvation, who had also a friendship and a love for him on a personal level, how downcast and sad they must have been as they make the walk out on the third day of his death to his grave, carrying beautiful smelling perfume and amazing spices, but heads probably looking at their feet, conversation dragging, feeling down and feeling broken because the one they love is in a grave. We read that these women, they didn't have a plan for how to get rid of the stone that was in front of the grave as they got there, but they probably just hoped that there was someone there to help them, a few people around visiting other graves. So as they approach the grave, head hung low, hearts probably even lower, they look up and they see that the stone has been rolled away. And that doesn't bring out about any excitement, more just curiosity. So they go over to the tomb and they look in and they see that the body's not there. And again, it doesn't bring about excitement. Probably again, where's the body of Jesus? Has someone taken it? Has someone moved it? Is it in another grave? But then the passage says, while they were wondering about the whereabouts of the body of Jesus, while these women were wondering what was going on, suddenly men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And out of fear, these women, in front of these men, these angels that appeared before them, they fell to their feet and bowed before these angels in fear. The glory of these angels was enough to put these women on their knees. And then the angels start to proclaim what we heard in the video, one of the most triumphant proclamations in all of history. They say this to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And can you imagine the hope that would have flooded the hearts of these women, the joy as they kind of weigh up this idea in their head. Could he possibly be risen? Could it be true? Is that why he's not in the grave? Is he alive? And you start to think, you can see them starting to think, and then the angels remind them of something else. Remember what Jesus told you. Remember, he said it, because he said it more than once. The Son of Man must be handed over into the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised. And you can imagine that's enough for the women to go, yeah, yes, I remember now. He said this would happen. He said it more than once. He was going to go and he was going to be killed by sinners and he was going to be put in a grave and then he was going to raise again 3 days later. The excitement and the joy and the hope of where's Jesus? He's alive. He's not dead. We've got to go tell people. And you can see their excitement. In fact, they run to the 11 apostles who gave their life to following Jesus. And they say to them, he's not dead, he's risen. We went to put the perfume on his body and the spices on his body and the stone was rolled away and he wasn't in there and we're wondering what was going on. And then angels appeared to us and they said, he is risen. And we got to know this is the first time any human ever proclaimed the full gospel. The first time. And what a studded start to the greatest movement in all of the history of mankind. But they did not believe. It seemed to them like nonsense. The first time a person was able to say to another, Jesus rose again, and it was met with disbelief. In fact, it was received like nonsense. Yet one of the apostles, one of them reacted differently. It says Peter, doesn't say he believed, but he said at least he had the curiosity to run to the grave to find out for himself. You can imagine the adrenaline. What if he's actually alive? What if he's no longer in the grave? What if he is the Savior? If he is the hope of humanity? So Peter runs to the grave to find out for himself, and he gets to the point where he's at an empty grave. And the passage just leaves us wondering, saying he was wondering to himself what had happened. And my hope is that we are all in the same place as Peter. The empty grave before us, wondering what has happened. Can we believe what the angel said? Can we believe that he is risen? Can we believe that Jesus actually conquered death? And that's our first question. Why should we believe what the angel said? Why should we trust them? Why should we believe that Jesus had victory over death, that he rose again? Well, again, there's three really quick ways we can see this. And this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just a few tiny bits of things we can think about to help us believe that Jesus did defeat the grave. I'm going to talk about the prediction, the people, and the publicity. First of all, the prediction, right? I don't know if you've ever, if you're like me, I grew up playing like every sport conceivable. In my spare time, I'd go into the bush and throw rocks at trees. And every now and again, you do something amazing. You weren't aiming for it. You're like trying to pass to one person. It ends up being an amazing through ball to another person. And your team scores a glorious goal. And you kind of run away going, yes, that was on purpose. And you see someone else doing it. And you're like, oh, did you actually mean to do that? And you kind of question, was that planned at all? But when someone says, watch this, I'm going to kick this through there. And then they do, you're like, that's impressive. They've actually got control over what they're doing. This wasn't a last minute. Yeah. I planned that. That was all me. But I think we get the idea somehow that Jesus was kind of like the, I planned that. That once he was arrested, he was like, yeah, guys, I've actually got to die. And then when the apostles were like, well, he's been dead for 3 days. Oh, yeah, he said he was going to rise again. And that's why his body's gone. But it wasn't like that at all. We should never be surprised when we hear about the resurrection if we've been reading through the Gospels. Three times Jesus explicitly tells his followers that he was going to die and rose again. Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is what Jesus said well before he was arrested. Again, in Mark 9, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. This was predicted. Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written, this is important, by the prophets about the Son of Man, which is Jesus, will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. That happened, they'll insult him, that happened, they will spit on him, that happened, they'll flog him, that happened, and they will kill him, that happened. And on the third, he will rise again. Jesus says to his followers, I am going to die, I am going to be killed by a bunch of sinners, but don't worry, I will rise again. 3 days later, I will rise again. And this passage also says that the prophecies about him will be fulfilled. So we jump back to, you can go to Isaiah, who talks about the suffering servant, which gives so many insights to what the cross was going to be for Jesus. But you can also go to Psalm 16, which the apostles, the followers of Jesus, used to preach after Jesus is resurrected and after he's ascended. And they quote this. This is the Father talking about the Son at least 1,000 years before Jesus. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied that he would die and that he would rise again. This was no accident. This was predicted, and this was the plan that God had to save you. This was the plan that God had to save me. The other thing we need to look at is the people involved in this plan. Now, if you're going to make up a story, if you're going to fabricate a lie to try to push your cause, then you try to make the lie the most believable possible. The problem with that is the people in this story are not believable. Now, in this time, in the time of Jesus, the testimony of a woman was regarded as similar to the testimony of a child. That's not right, and that's not what we believe, but that's the historical fact about that time, that they didn't care so much about a woman's testimony. So the fact that the people in this story, the first ones to discover the truth of Jesus, that they're women, would be an embarrassing story to make up and put forward to these people. Add to that, the men in this story, who are the ones who go out and preach it and proclaim it and tell other people about it, are made to look like fools. The women are right and they come and tell the men the truth, and the men say that sounds like nonsense. So not only is their testimony starting with a woman, but it's actually seeing men being mistaken in front of women, which would have been embarrassing for them. If these men were going to make up a lie about Jesus, then they would have done a lot more for their reputation, and they would have written a testimony that was a lot more acceptable in that time. This account has been written by people who are more focused on truth than reputation. They are more focused on reality than believability. If they wanted to fabricate a story, if they wanted to make up a story, it would have looked very different. And then when you follow the life of these people, particularly the 11 apostles, You see story after story of suffering. These men were beaten and tortured and murdered in the most horrific ways, all of which they could have stopped if they simply said, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. All of them suffered, put in prison, beaten and killed, when they could have just denied Jesus and been set free. All of them brought shame upon their families, when they could have just been free by denying that Jesus rose from the dead. The ordinary people in this story and the ordinary testimonies doing extraordinary things and making endless sacrifice show just how powerful this message is and just how convinced they were that Jesus rose from the dead. The last thing I want to think about when we're asking, can we really believe in the resurrection, is the publicity. See, Jesus didn't just disappear from the grave. No, he appeared again and again and again. Over 10 times, Jesus appeared. 3 times to the apostles, including letting them put their hands in the holes in his hands from the nails. He appeared to women, he appeared to men. And at one time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he appeared to over 500 people at once. It says this, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And this is a really important bit. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. It's important that they're still living because of what I call the nah-uh theory, right? I'll explain that to you a little bit. Imagine if about 3 years from now, I released a book, Pat Jones by Pat Jones, right? That was my book. And I said in that book, chapter 4, let's say, The Glory of Pat Jones, Easter Sunday, 2018, at about, say this time, I died, but I rose again. Now, I fell flat on the stage in death and I rose again. Imagine if you got the book in the mail a few years from now and you're like, hold on, actually, I was there. I was one of the people at that service and he did not. In fact, he looked very healthy. He looked great. He was doing real well, right? You'd go, nah, and you'd call the radio stations and you'd call the TV shows and you say, look, this guy's lying. Like, he's just blatantly made up a story. These 500 people were still around when this book of Corinthians was being circulated. There were so many people who could have stood up and said, actually, I was there. I was one of the 500 and Jesus did not appear in that room. Jesus did not appear with those people. But not one person is recorded standing up and saying, no, that didn't happen. Jesus appeared publicly again and again and he revealed himself to people. After his suffering, Acts says, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. See, not only is this a truth that we can be confident to believe, but it is the greatest truth that we could ever believe. Why is it the greatest truth that we could ever believe? Because of what it means for us. And that's the last question. What does it mean for us? And I want to say that his victory, the victory of Jesus, is your victory, is my victory. The victory of Jesus is our victory. And this is the important and the glorious thing about Easter Sunday. To try to help illustrate it, my wife, she doesn't like sport. okay? And that's hard. She doesn't get sport and she doesn't want to get sport. And that's my burden to bear. And I still love her. But there's one thing that she always teases me about where she has a good point, only one. Whenever I watch one of my many sporting teams that I love win, I always say, "We won!" And she always says, "No, you didn't. You didn't do anything. You just sat on the couch overeating. You didn't win a thing," right? Like, and she's got a bit of a point, right? I didn't win anything. I didn't play the ball. I didn't throw a pass. I didn't do anything like that, right? When my Glorious Sharkies won on Friday, on Good Friday, and Cam Smith was sent for 10 glorious times, I said, "We won!" And she said, "No, you didn't. Like, you didn't gain anything. You didn't give anything. You didn't fight. You didn't score a try. You didn't do anything. You did not win." But I'm convinced that you can win. You can be winning and you can celebrate victory even if you're not involved. Think about it like this. If there's a mother and a father and a few kids, and one of the parents goes off to fight in a war, leaving one parent to stay home with the kids in fear and in worry for the other partner, then after a period of time passes, the prime minister, the president, whoever it is on the TV saying, "I want to declare that we have won the battle. Our troops are coming home." Do you think that parent and the kids left at home would celebrate that victory as if it was their very own? They didn't fire a gun. They didn't make any meat. They didn't make any ground on the enemy. They didn't defeat anyone, but they will celebrate that victory as their own. Why? Because the troops that have gone and fought have won their freedom, have won their victory, have given them safety, and their family is coming home. They have victory at the hands of someone else. And that is why we celebrate Easter. Not because just Jesus, our champion, was victorious, but because Jesus' victory is also our victory. He has won our freedom. He has won our safety. He has won our future. And he has won our hope. He went into the war. He went into the battle. And he, our champion, brought us victory with his blood. That is why we celebrate Easter, because he has won for us freedom from our fear. He has won for us salvation from our sins. He has won for us deliverance from death. I've always been convinced that the size of your victory is determined by the size of your enemy. And the enemy that Jesus faced in his battle was sin and death. And when we say Jesus took on sin, he didn't stand in an arena across from sin. No, Jesus literally took on your sin onto himself. Your guilt, your shame, your sin, he put that on himself on top of his innocence. Jesus literally took your sin upon himself. And when we say Jesus took on death, we're not talking about some metaphorical death. No, we're talking about the literal death that your sin deserved. The death that your sin was leading you into. When Jesus goes into battle against sin, he goes into battle wearing your sin, taking the guilt, taking the shame and wearing it for himself. When Jesus goes to battle against death, he faces the death that your sin had marked out for you. So if Jesus goes into battle with our sin and against our death, and we believe along with the angels that he is risen, we know that his victory over death is our victory over death. His victory over sin is our victory over sin. When Jesus rose again from the grave, your sin was defeated and left in that grave. When Jesus rose again from the grave, he offers you brand new eternal life. Jesus' victory is your victory. And as Jesus overcame sin, we overcame sin. As Jesus rose from the grave, so we rise from the grave. As Jesus takes victory over sin and death, we gain eternal life. So we celebrate our champion bringing victory to us. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "For the perishable, that's all of us, must clothe itself with the imperishable," that's Jesus, "and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Jesus Christ." So when we stand and we celebrate and when we sit under the word of God on Easter Sunday, we look at that empty tomb as our empty tomb. We look at the resurrection of Jesus as our resurrection. We look at his defeat of sin and death as our defeat of sin and death. The sin that was going to lead us to death and the death that was going to be an eternal one, separated from God. Jesus defeated that so that we might have freedom from sin and we might have life with God in heaven forever. And that is why Easter Sunday is a victory. And that is why Easter Sunday is worth celebrating. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means when this body gives up, when this body dies, I will be brought to life in the life of Jesus. I will be resurrected in the resurrection of Jesus. The death and the resurrection of Jesus means I don't carry guilt for my sin. I don't carry shame for my sin. I don't carry the weight of that burden anymore. That has been placed on Jesus, and he has defeated it, for he is victorious, for he is the winner. Jesus' victory is your victory. And what that does is that demands a response. That demands a reaction. That demands for us to stop and see the fork in the road that says, will we be partnered with Jesus in victory, or will we remain on our own in death? As we get ready to respond and ask the last question, how do we respond to this? What we're going to do is we're going to pray and we're going to sing, and then I'm going to come back up and lead us in that last part. I invite you to stay standing, because we're going to keep singing in just a moment. But as we're faced with our God, the creator of this universe, going to the cross, holding our sin, wearing our sin, facing our death, we need to respond. As we hear the testimony of the angels saying, he is risen, we need to respond. We all face death because we are all guilty of sin, but we need to hear these words. But Christ indeed has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That is a promise from the creator of this universe to you today. If you will hold on to the victory of Christ, that you will be made alive. That you will be brought to life in him. What Easter does for us is it gives us a choice. We can either face death on our own, holding on to our own sin, and know that that death separate from Christ is an eternal death, is an eternity separate from God. Or we can look to the God who defeated death, who defeated the grave, who defeated our sin, and say, he is my king, his victory is my victory, and my life is now eternal. That is the choice that we're given. If we say, I am with Jesus, that victory is my victory, then your life doesn't end when your body gives up. Your eternity starts, and your eternity is with God in his glory for all of eternity, full of joy, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, just joy and peace and love in God. That is the choice that we're faced with Easter. And each one of us now have the option to either share in that victory or to continue on our own. We need to turn our eyes and our hearts to that empty tomb and say, that is my resurrection. So it will be the resurrection of the dead, that the body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. This is resurrection along with Jesus. As he is raised, so we are raised. As he comes to life, so we gain life, and life for all of eternity. We need to now make the choice that Easter gives us. Do we continue on our own towards death, or stand in the victory of Jesus that brings eternal life? As we make that choice, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And the prayer is just a simple way of expressing that I want to stand in the victory of Jesus. And you might have been a Christian for 50 years. Please pray this prayer along with us. You might want to become a Christian tonight because you want to stand in the victory of Jesus. Can you also pray along? Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to say a line, and then we're going to repeat it silently in our heads. And at the end, I'm going to say in Jesus' name, amen. And if you believe that prayer, you can give a big amen. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to pray before we pray it. So I'm going to pray this. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I give them all to you. Lord, thank you that Jesus' death was for my sin. Lord, thank you that Jesus came back to life. And that is my new life. Your victory is my victory. That's what we're going to pray. If today you want to stand in that victory of Jesus Christ, whether it be something you're continuing or something you're doing for the first time, please pray along in your heads after me. Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I give them all to you. Lord, thank you that Jesus' death was for my sin. Lord, thank you that Jesus came back to life. And that is my new life. Your victory is my victory. You are my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to keep singing now. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to chat to you after, but let's enjoy praising this great God.